So the reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn up open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him.
It was called the New Silk Roads, a new history of the world. It was by a professor of global history at Oxford University called Peter Frankopan. And what he was doing was sort of challenging the posh word Eurocentric view of history that we've had been brought up with in Britain and the West, by saying and arguing that the very centre of world history has been this area we call the Middle East, the land between what is now Turkey and Israel and going all the way through Syria and Iraq and now modern-day Iran, this central area. He argues that this was actually the very centre of world history. And so over, and this was Mark's choice, 750 pages we had to read of this book. It took some of us a long time to read it. And he traced the history through from the time of Alexander the Great and the rise of the Persian empires and the Greek empires and the Roman empires and all the way through to the Byzantium and the rise of the Muslims and the Mongols and all the way through to the Venetian city-state and eventually the Spanish and then the British Empire and all the way to modern-day American domination. All these peoples rising, fighting, and eventually falling in the pursuit of wealth and of trade, all that came either from or through this central area of the world. It might be a strange introduction to the gospel and our story, God's story, but it's actually was very interesting to see, set the context of our story within this worldview of history, because when you think about it, our story begins right in this very center of world history. And indeed, when you think about it too, there was a period in history when between the decline of the Egyptians and before the rise of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, and then eventually the Greeks and the Romans, there was a period of a couple of hundred years or so when Israel was quite a significant and powerful and wealthy nation, state. The time of King David and King Solomon. This was the golden age, which sets the context for all our biblical story, and indeed for the coming of Jesus. Because when you read the Old Testament, the prophets and indeed the writers of the New Testament books were looking back to this golden age as the time when the people worshiped God faithfully, they kept the law, and they kept the covenant. And they believed and they argued consistently that the people were successful and prosperous and wealthy when indeed they were keeping the law and the covenant and worshipping the one God properly, as they believed they did in the time of David and Solomon when their empire was at the greatest. And indeed, when you read the books of the Old Testament history books, especially the Book of the Kings, and indeed what we call the whole Deuteronomic view of history, they saw that the failure of the state of Israel, why it went into decline and was eventually captured and taken over by the Babylonians, would be because it failed. It failed to worship the one God, pursued other gods, and failed to keep the law and maintain the covenant. And therefore there was defeat. The new empires, and even after the restoration, after the time of captivity in Babylon, even then, and the new states rose up, and they were dominated again, constantly repenting their failures as a people. And so we come to the time of Jesus, when where we are in our story, the coming of the Son of God into this context and this world, because he came at a time of enormous unrest, a time of real crisis. They believed, the people of Israel believed, that they are God's people. And yet they had to live under a foreign power. They believed that they should have their own king, because the king was God's representative. It was he who ensured that law and order were maintained, that they kept the law and the covenant, they worshipped God properly. And so the king and the priest were essential in the people keeping their faithful story to God. And they didn't have their own king, they had to follow a Caesar. And they believed that they wanted and needed and should worship the one God according to their traditions and their ways and their practice. And yet everywhere the Romans and before them the Greeks had set up shrines to different gods and brought in cultic practices. They brought in eating alien foods, all sorts of practices which were alien and contradictory to their very values and their beliefs as a people. And to just make matters even worse, their own leaders, the high priests and the ruling classes, had just compromised themselves for the sake of wealth, for the sake of power and prestige. And so this was the context of our New Testament story. This enormous feeling of discontent and this wish for, this desire for a deliverer, a Messiah, who would set the people free, restore the kingship, restore the pride worship, drive out all these foreign aliens and these foreign practices, and make Israel again a great state, a powerful state. And what we see in our story are different responses to this crisis going on at the time of Jesus. There were the Essenes, for example. These were people who saw that the way forward, the right way, was to retreat from the world, to go off into the desert, into the mountains, and set up a pure community who would be able to follow their practices properly without all this foreign interference. They would just extract themselves and set up a community and live the life regardless, live the life properly. And then there were other groups in their country at the time, we call the Sadducees and the Pharisees in particular, who thought that the right way to respond and to bring about God's intervention was to keep the law, the Torah, the first book, Mosaic books of the Bible, and the Talmud, the teaching, the interpretation of these books by the rabbis, to zealously and particularly keep those rules properly and correctly, and to punish anybody or exclude anybody who was actually disobeying and breaking any of those ways. And then the third group that were at the time of Jesus were the Zealots. These were the people who believed in terrorist activity, armed rebellion, fighting against the state of Israel in order to bring it to arms, using for arms and violence to overthrow the existing order and to bring about the nation state that they believed was their heritage and their right. And all this is the context for the coming of the Son of God into the world. Because what we see in the story of Jesus, what we see in the incarnate, what we see is God's answer to this was not what people expected, nor was it what people wanted. Because instead of escaping from the world, as the Essenes wanted to do, God became incarnate into the world. He involved himself directly into the affairs of the world by becoming one of us, born into a humble, poor family, working the first part of his life as a carpenter, mixing and living with family, with the community, with the people around him, with the society in which he was born. This was the way chosen, the way of humility chosen by the Son of God. And instead of taking the way forward that where you were blindly following the rules and the traditions and the orders of the historical way chosen by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus wanted to engage with people where they are. And so he mixed with the publicans and the sinners. He healed and helped the poor, the weak, and the outcast. He showed that God's love was to be lived out by not forcing rules on people, but what would it change people's hearts from within, to change them through the power of love. And instead of using the tools of violence, which the Zealots believed they should use in order to achieve their ends, Jesus showed the way of humility, the way of service, the way of self-sacrifice. Because the bully boy methods might gain acquiescence for a time. They might enable to create subjugation and force people to obey your will for a time. But the bully boy methods of violence and power ultimately breed resentment, hatred, a thirst for revenge, which ultimately only leads to a continuing cycle of violence. And sacrificial love wins over the heart and the mind and creates a sense of thankfulness, which ultimately leads to good relationships, which ultimately leads to peace and security. And what we see in the coming of the Son into the world, and we see as the life lived out from his birth, as he was growing up and as he lived until he began his ministry, was the God who comes into us, born into our poverty, born into our weakness, living amongst us as part of a family, working and living with people as they are, the God who is part of us, part of our world, understanding us, getting inside us, becoming one with us, showing us that the way to change as human beings and to change our society, to change our communities, is not through violence and power, not through drawing away and pretending to be different, but actually to be engaging with, in caring, loving, self-giving, self-sacrificing love, is the way that will make change, is the way that will and does bring in God's kingdom, which makes God's presence real amongst us. And this was the way he chose and showed and demonstrated in his baptism, by going the way that everybody else had to go, by being baptized as other people had to be baptized. Although he was himself without sin, and yet he chose to go through the act of baptism to be one with us in our need for repentance, in our need to change, in our need to willingness to go God's way. This is my Son, my beloved, the Spirit of God said to Jesus at his baptism, with whom I'm well pleased. And this is the way of the Son. This is the way of Jesus. And this is the way he challenges us to follow and to be like him.